Good morning. Glad you are here this morning. We'll be in Psalm 103. One of my most favorite memories over the last, really, of my entire life is when I was in college, I got to be part of a leadership program at our college, and before school would start in August, they would take us on a week-long backpacking trip in the Rockies, a small group of us, to build camaraderie and do some leadership principles, do some hiking. And so we were up in the Rockies, and we had the opportunity to hike as a team up to one of the peaks over 14,000 feet high on the Great Divide, on the Continental Divide. And I can remember, I love hiking, kind of. love the outdoors, don't get to do a lot of it. But we had our bags packed, we had everything going, and when we started off on our journey, there was a lot of zeal. But if you've been on a hiking trip, particularly one that's that intense, that long, there are times when you get a bit weary. There's times when that pack seems really heavy on your shoulders. You start to get blisters on your feet, starting to run low on water, and the journey gets tough. And you have to often remind yourself of what the destination will be. That's what motivates you. Because in the moment, sometimes you can be crossing streams, you can be sweaty, you can get grouchy at the people you're hiking with, you get hungry, all these different things can happen. But when you get to the summit, any of you that have been hiking, you get to the summit, and that's the payoff, isn't it? You get up there, and you look out, and I can remember when we got to the top of that mountain, we looked out, and all of a sudden, I didn't really feel my blisters very much anymore, right? I didn't feel as thirsty in that moment, just getting up on the top, and looking out, and just kind of that wow, and just that quiet of looking out over this mountain range and looking over one of the highest points in the U.S., just looking out and seeing the grandeur and glory of creation in the mountains. I was thinking of that story when I was thinking about our journey this summer through Psalms, because Psalms really is kind of that type of thing. We have in Psalm 1 that the blessed man has all these good things, right? And then as we journeyed through Psalms, we're climbing the mountain, and we go through some dark valleys and some tough spots. As we've gone through Psalms, we've seen that there's difficulties in life, that the journey is sometimes difficult. In our journey through Psalms, we've seen the relentless suffering that can come upon somebody in Psalm 13. Remember, how long, O Lord? The life-threatening dangers of Psalm 22. Where the enemies are encroaching in on David and he's not sure he's going to be able to escape. Again, the violent adversaries of Psalm 27. The fretfulness about the world's situation in Psalm 37. The spiritual depression that can suck our souls dry in Psalm 42 and 43. We've gone on our journey and we've seen Psalm 51 and the horrificness of sin. Particularly our personal sin, the ugliness of our sin in Psalm 51. But we've also had a few glimpses of light in Psalm 2, Psalm 8, Psalm 16, 23, and 67. We've seen at times where you break kind of out of the trees and you see a little bit of the mountain, you get a little bit of a foretaste of what the peak is going to be like, what the destination is going to be like. But in the end, there's this journey, this one foot in front of the other. And Psalm 103 today is going to be like the peak. We're getting this week and next week, as we finish our Psalm series through this summer and start Romans in 2 weeks, is that we're actually getting to the peak today and next week, where we see through this journey of life, when we get to the destination, what it's like, what it is all about. Here's what Spurgeon has to say. He says, "As in the lofty Alps, some peaks rise above all others, so among all the inspired psalms, there are heights of song which overtop the rest. This 103rd psalm has ever seemed to be the Monte Rosa," which is a huge mountain in the Alps. Psalm 103 is like the Monte Rosa of the divine chain of mountains of praise. It is glowing with a brighter light than all the rest of the psalms. He goes on to say, there's too much in this psalm. He actually says this is an impossible psalm to preach. So when the prince of preachers says it's impossible, I get a bit intimidated. So anyway, there's too much in this psalm for 1,000 pens to write. It is one of those all-comprehending scriptures, which is a Bible in itself. And it might alone to suffice for the hymn book of the whole church. Meaning if we had only this psalm to sing, we would have plenty for eternity to sing. It's how glorious these 22 verses are. A man named Derek Kidner said, "In the galaxy of the Psalter, there are twin stars of the first magnitude," Psalm 103 and 104. So now that I've raised your expectations, let's read it together. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103, and if you don't have a Bible with you, you can look in the seats underneath. It's on page 502. But let's read the Word of the Lord together. Psalm 103 of David. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." What a passage. Tim Keller, in his message on this psalm, says that Psalm 103 is a psalm about how to handle life in general. It gives you the key approach to handle all of life's circumstances, all of life's challenges, no matter what they are. This principle is applied in a variety of ways in different circumstances we see through the Psalms. This psalm gives you the basic way to handle all the problems of life. It's a big statement. The reason he says that is in verses 1 and 2. I'm going to point this out to you as we begin. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Notice that that's the beginning and the end. It's also interesting that when he says, "Bless the Lord," right at the very beginning, you see this is a psalm of David. A lot of the other psalms say to the choir master or some other information that's right there. But this is just David speaking to himself. We're getting his quiet time. We're reading his diary. We're getting an insight into how this man of God walks with God through all the difficulties of life. And he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So who is he talking to? He's talking to himself. He's talking to himself. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's commanding his soul. "All that is within me, bless His holy name." This is his mind telling his heart what to do. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Why is he talking to his soul like this? Because he knows that his soul, his primary problem is that his soul, his heart, is not bent towards God, but bent away from God, and prone to forget. As we read in our passages this morning, in our scripture readings, the reminder over and over and over again God gave to his people not to forget. No matter how much God does, it seems like there's always something warped in human beings that their hearts are bent away from God, bent away from Him, quick to lose interest in Him, quick to forget. If you think back down through the history of the Bible, you get to Exodus chapter 32, and as God delivered His people from Egypt with all these miraculous signs and wonders, not more than just a few weeks after they get to Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up on the mountain, and they immediately forget all that God's done for them and build a golden calf. And God judges them. They get to the edge of the promised land, and they send out spies. And when they come back, they go, the enemy's too big. They forget the greatness of God. One generation later, after God's judgment, the next generation, Joshua leads the people in. And when they cross the Jordan River, he says, pile up some stones right here. Why? Because you'll forget what I've done for you. You'll look around at your problems, you'll look around at the culture, you'll look around at the world around you, and you will be prone to forget me. So I want you to build up stones so that then when your kids walk by, they see this weird statue thing, and it'll actually be your kids that remind you of God and what He's done and His faithfulness. Because you'll forget. You'll forget. Our hearts are prone to forget. As Davina read this morning, 2 Peter 1:9, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. We live in a culture that tells you to follow your heart, right? The Bible could not say something more opposite than that. The Bible itself says you have an estranged relationship with God, and that estranged relationship with God has killed and warped and twisted your heart. It has corrupted it. You cannot trust your own heart. Your desires are not reliable. You have an incredible ability to self-deceive. Romans 1 says that we're not only forgetful, but we actually desire to suppress the truth. That we actually want to trade the truth for a lie. That's the natural state of human beings. And even David, as a man who probably is older at this point, realizes that even as he walks with God, he cannot still trust his heart. He has to take the truths he knows and tell his soul what to do and what to feel. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, you're getting sleepy. You're getting complacent. You're getting forgetful. And we don't do that. We belong to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And forget not all his benefits. If you see in your outline there, we see that the title of this message is The Lord is Worthy of Worship. Verses 1 through 5, this will be your first blank. The Lord is worthy of your worship. The Lord is worthy of your worship. If you're not a believer, we're glad that you're here. You're always welcome here. But I want you to think about this passage for a second. And if this passage is true, if for just a second, you would be skeptical of your unbelief, for just a second, just a few minutes, and Psalm 103 is true, would this not be the most glorious being you could ever imagine? Like, if the God of Psalm 103 is real and true, could you imagine a better God? A more worthy God. The God who is real and who exists is far better than any God that you could ever imagine. Any God of any other religion can't compete with this. He's worthy of your worship. I want you to notice something as we look at verses 1 through 5. Notice the phrase, me, my, and your. He's speaking to his soul. This is personal. This is going, look at what God has done for you, David. You, soul. Why should you worship Him? Why should you have your heart fixed on Him at all times? Why is He worthy of worship? For His gracious mercy expressed to you. His gracious mercy expressed to the sinner. That's your next blank there. For the gracious mercy expressed to the sinner. Key words, me, my, your. Look at this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then speaking to his soul, speaking to himself, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Look at the comprehensiveness. There's a parallelism in each of these verses that shows from one end of the spectrum to the other the comprehensiveness of God's salvation. This is the glory of the gospel expressed in its breadth. Look at this. From forgiving all your iniquity, every sin, no longer held against you. He's forgiven all of it. He has let you off for all of it. Forgives all your iniquity. But not only your spiritual iniquity, but He heals all your diseases. So it's not just a spiritual salvation, but this is actually going to be a physical salvation. Diseases come because the world, our bodies, has been corrupted by sin. So we live in a world with disease, and the ultimate disease is death. All diseases kind of funnel into that final disease of death. And here, David is talking about both the current forgiveness of God that will last for eternity and the future deliverance of all healing of the body. He's speaking of it as if it's all true right now and worthy of worship, because it is. We don't see all diseases healed yet, but we will. We will. Your diseases will die with you, but you won't die. Right? So you see this extreme from the forgiving of your spiritual sins, your spiritual disease, to the healing of your physical diseases. His salvation is for both. Verse 4, He redeems your life from the pit. That means the grave. So you're going to go down one day into the dirt, and I will pull you out of that dirt. I will resurrect you. I will redeem your life from the pit and crown you with steadfast love and mercy. So that is the extreme of going, being in the ground to seated, coronated, crowned as a king, a prince in heaven. So from the earth to heaven, from decaying in the grave to crowned in His kingdom. That's how wide, that's how long, that's how high His salvation goes. So He forget not all His benefits, forgives all your diseases, heals all your diseases, redeems you from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, satisfies you in eternity with good. That good is Himself. He satisfies you with Himself. God actually gives you Himself so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So you'll have an inward satisfaction that lasts forever, an inward satisfaction in God that will last forever, and in eternity, your youth will never fade. It's the salvation of the Lord for the individual. Spurgeon says this, "The Lord does nothing halfway. He will not stop working until He has gone to the uttermost with His people. Healing, cleansing, redemption, they're not enough. He must make them kings and crown them. And crown them with far more precious things than corruptible things like silver and gold. Our crowns are studded with gems of grace, lined with the velvet of loving kindness. It is decked with the jewels of mercy, but made soft for the head to wear by a lining of tenderness." So the Lord is worthy of your worship because He has saved you. And not just saved you from the penalty in hell, that's true, but saved you far more greater than that. Look at His benefits. So many reasons He's worthy of our worship. Verses 6 through 14, the Lord is worthy of our worship. Here we see a shift. David's giving himself reasons, going, you personally have experienced these benefits of salvation from God. But there's also benefits of salvation that come to communities. That's what we're going to see here. God reveals His loving character that will be enjoyed by His covenant people. That's your blank there. For His loving character enjoyed by His covenant people. As we read these next few verses, look at the key words, our, we, and us. David now is reminding his soul of how God has saved him, not just individually, but as part of a community. God's salvation isn't just an individualistic thing, it's a community thing. Look at this. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You see his character there. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Do you see the community language there? You're not saved just as an individual that will go to heaven. You're saved as part of a people that God is building for himself. Never separate the benefits of God from the community of God. God does that with a people in Israel. Saves them individually, sure. Saves Christians individually, sure. But he also has blessings that he has given us in a community. There's a sense in which God forgives the salvation or the sins of South Canyon. There is blessings in the gospel that are reserved only for being in the covenant community. That's why we make membership such a big deal here. Is because we want you to step across and be clearly defined. Like the membership is like the skin of the body. It just defines what's in and what's not in, right? And it makes it clear, this is where God's blessings to his covenant people are. So he blesses not just the individual, but there is special blessings for those in the community, within the covenant. Notice that God works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Did you know that in eternity, God will take every injustice and make it right? He will. David is talking about the day when God delivered his oppressed people, the Israelites, the Jews, from 400 years of mistreatment and injustice and oppression under the Egyptians. And he's saying, look back at that, soul. Will God not make everything right? He will. Maybe not in this life, but in eternity, he will make everything right. He made known his ways to Moses so that Moses could preach to the people. He made known his acts to the people of Israel. Notice, just as we look through this, look at some of the characteristics of God that David is trying to articulate here. His righteous justice towards those who have been wrong. God is a self-revealing God through his scriptures. He has saving power that we have recorded in history. He has acted in history. In provable, historical ways, God has done miraculous things to save his people. He has gracious mercy and is slow in righteous and appropriate action, anger. He is steadfast and unmeasurable love. He has perfect fatherly compassion. He has a kind consideration for human frailty. Do you see the character of God as it's expressed to his people? One of the greatest gifts that God gives us is that he adopts us into his family and calls us his children. And if he's called us to be his children, he's called others to be his children, then we have brothers and sisters. And there is a special blessing in a family that has brothers and sisters. There's a special blessing in being a big family, right? God has given grace through his people. Never miss an opportunity to worship with God's people. Never miss an opportunity to experience the grace of God through the people of God. Never think of your salvation as you alone in isolation, but you are saved with a people and to a people for the glory of God. So the Lord is worthy of our worship all the time. Verses 15 through 22, we see that the Lord is worthy of all worship. Look at this. But as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. The wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. So look at the smallness of the people. The smallness of human governments, of nations. The smallness of individual leaders and people. And all the things that you get so freaked out about, 100 years from now, no one will be thinking about, right? It will pass over. It'll be gone. You've worked so hard to buy that house or whatever. And in 100 years, somebody else is going to be living in that house and no one's going to remember your name. Right? We so long to find place in the world. That's why you sit in the same seat every week. Is you're seeking a home, a place to belong. And Psalm 103 is saying mankind will never find that here. You will never find your place. You will be forgotten. But look at this truth right here. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. Do you know where your place is? The love of God. The adopting love of God is your home. Don't make your home here. Make your home there. His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. And the Hebrew word for all there means all. Everything. Every nation, every country, every person. So then David switches here in verse 20. And he gets a bit audacious, going, this God is so great, has done so many amazing things. I'm going to start bossing some people around. So he goes, bless the Lord, you His angels. Don't get complacent, angels. This God is worthy of your worship too. I know you've been at it for a few thousand years. Don't stop. Bless the Lord. Look what He's done. Bless Him. You mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. He's not done. All you hosts, His ministers, do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places in His dominion. And oh yeah, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Don't forget, David. Just 22 verses later, his soul's already tempted to forget. No, 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 soul. You bless the Lord too. When you get a vision of this kind of God worthy of worship, you can't help but call all of creation to go, oh, look at Him. Look at Him. For His sovereign, the Lord is worthy of all worship. Here's the next blank. I forgot to give this to you. For His sovereign greatness experienced by all creation. So I want to take a few minutes here. Because this psalm kind of leaves us hanging. There's a big question here. The psalm really doesn't tell us how. That's the question. The big question is, how does God do this? The old covenant can't do this. You look at the old covenant and you do not get the blessings of Psalm 103. What's the deal? 1,000 years before Jesus, firmly in the old covenant, David is articulating something that is far greater, far more something that is far beyond what the old covenant can accomplish. Look at this. Look at verse 3. How in the world does God forgive all iniquity? Think about David for a second. Adulterer, murderer, liar, God just goes, we won't count that. Something in us goes, wait a second, right? If God is good and right, He can't just forget sin, can He? He can't just let David off the hook for killing Uriah. Well, justice, right? So how does He forgive all iniquity? How does He heal all diseases? How does He redeem someone's life from the pit? How does resurrection work? Crowns us in heaven. How can we know that? This seems so wishful. Is David just making up stuff? He satisfies you with good. I don't always feel satisfied. Sometimes I'm satisfied with the wrong things. Your youth is renewed. Don't experience that. Your righteousness. You work righteousness for the oppressed, justice for those who are oppressed. How does He do that? How does He not deal with us according to our sins and still be a good and righteous judge? How does He keep from repaying us according to our iniquities? It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. How does He do that? The Lord shows compassion towards those who fear Him. Tim Keller has a great statement. He says, none of this will change you. Knowing this will change you until you understand how God does it. You can tell yourself, you can count your blessings all you want, but until you understand and grasp how He does it, it won't change your heart. He says, your heart is like an iron bar. And you can try to, through discipline, try to bend it, but in some ways you're going to break the fibers. You're going to weaken the bar. But if you can preach to yourself the how, if you can go ahead and drive this deep into your heart to where the truth of how God does this so warms the bar that it can be bent That's what we're doing when we preach this kind of thing to our heart. Preach the how that I'm going to show you in a second, is that it melts our heart so that it can be molded. That's what he's doing. My heart's getting cool. I need to warm it up so God can shape it. He can make it new. And here's how God does it. We're going to try to do this quickly. I want you to fast forward. We're in 1000 BC right now in Psalm 103. We're going to fast forward 300 years to Isaiah 53. Still 700 years before Jesus. Isaiah 53. It's page 614 if you want a little cheat sheet there in the blue Bibles. How does God do Psalm 103? How can this be true? Isaiah 53 tells us. Isaiah 53:4 says this. This is how God is going to accomplish Psalm 103. I've got a little statement right there on the handout that kind of gives away the answer. It's through a perfect suffering substitute. Listen about what Psalm 53, still 700 years before Jesus, saying what Jesus is going to do. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we had esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought his peace, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. The warpedness of our hearts leads us away. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God will deal with that sin. He doesn't ignore it. He deals with it in a substitute. He was oppressed and was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it was the will of God to crush him, for he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, God's children, us. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him with the many, divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. What's the how of Psalm 103 to be experienced? The sacrificing of a perfect, divine, and human substitute. If you will move forward, this is how God continues to work this out. Luke 22. We're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper here in a minute. This fits so perfectly. Luke 22. Jesus says this in Luke 22, 18 through 20. Page 882 in the blue. For I tell you, from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. This is Jesus, the night before he's going to die. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me, because you'll be forgetful. Right? Remember that? You will forget. So celebrate the Lord's Supper, because what's about to happen is the most critical event in all of human history. I'm making Psalm 103 true for you. He took the bread when he had given thanks. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after he has eaten, this cup is poured out for you, is a new covenant in my blood. It's a new covenant. The old covenant could not accomplish what David was talking about. The new covenant can, because of our sin bearer. Flip over to Luke 24. A new covenant established in Christ. Luke 24, 44 through 49. Hang in there. I know this is a lot, but it's so important to trace how God does this through Scripture. Luke 24:44-49. After the crucifixion and the ascension, Jesus has paid for sin, risen in victory, is in his glorified body, appearing to his disciples, giving them instruction on how to kind of take all of this in. The greatest moment in human history, how are they supposed to process it? Luke 24:44, he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you when I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, including 103, must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. It's all about me. The old covenant was supposed to leave you wanting so that the new covenant would be so satisfying. You can't get there by your works, so I have done the works. You can't establish a relationship with God. You can't change your heart, so I will change your heart. You can't forgive your sins. The blood of bulls and animals don't forgive sins, but my death forgives your sins. You can't raise yourself from the grave, but I rose from the grave and I want to take you with me. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You can flip over to Ephesians 1:3-14. All who step into this new covenant by faith, turning from their sin, that poison that's killing them, and turning to Jesus in faith, the believer gets 103, Psalm 103, repeated to them. Look at Ephesians 1. This is Psalm 103 again, and even better. Psalm 103:3-14. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God. I'm sorry, that's Galatians. My bad. Ephesians 1. Okay, that's good though. All right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, every one of them, in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it. When Jesus died on the cross, the God-man, the sinless God-man, dying for sin, the ripple effects of that are so strong that David feels it in 1000 BC. He feels the ripple effects of what God did in history. And by the Holy Spirit, he has the ability to see and feel and experience something that's in the future. It's how powerful the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is. And just to go in eternity future, let's go to Revelation 19 and we'll end here. Revelation 19:1-8. Is the Lord worthy of worship? Look where all of human history is going. Revelation 19:1-8. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what sounded like the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to clothe herself with fine linen and bright and pure. Flip the page. Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." All of the promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. If Psalm 1 appeals to you at all, turn from your sin and trust in Christ, and it's all yours for free, for eternity. And if you have grasped that by faith, stir up your soul. Reflect on what God has done. Pray it until it's so deep in your heart that you think of nothing else. Psalm 1 says, "The righteous man meditates on the word of the Lord day and night." Why is that? Because he's so forgetful. He wants his heart hot with the worship of God, with the work of God, so that it might be transformed into the image of God. Spurgeon says this. It's not a sermon unless you got to quote Spurgeon a lot. All right. "Our entire life and essential self should be engrossed in this one delightful service of blessing. Each of us should arouse his own heart to the engagement. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let other souls murmur, but you, my soul, bless. Let other souls bless themselves and idols, but you, my soul, bless the Lord. Let others use only their tongues, but as for me, I cry, bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Father, we thank you for this glorious word. We thank you that the ripple effects of the cross have been felt even 1,000 years before Christ even came. David, by your Spirit, could see what you were going to do for him because of his faith in you. I pray, God, today that people here would have their souls awakened, would have their souls stirred, would have their souls melted before God to such a point that they cannot help but worship. God, help us to fill our minds with so much truth that we have something to say to our souls. I pray that would be the case. God, we pray now as we sing that we would obey Psalm 103. And angels, you join us too. In Jesus' name, amen.